that you are leading us. Thank you that you're our God and you call us to be with you. You call us to seek you and that we're not left here alone, but as orphans, but we're in your family and we're your children. You're our Father and we love to hear your voice. We love to be guided by you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, strengthen us for our walk in you, God, and that you would give us a bigger vision for what you have for us and a bigger vision of you. Increase our faith, God, to believe you for greater things in our life and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, specifically, I want to stir up your vision for the church. You know, what we think of as church in America and in many nations, a lot of times is based more on our experience and based more on how we grew up than it is really based on the Bible. I think at Cornerstone here, thankfully, we've really said, okay, let's do things biblically. And we haven't gone out and say, hey, let's go study all the biggest churches and try to do things all those guys are doing. We've really said, here's the Bible. God's given us a manual for our lives and for our community. So let's look at the Bible and try to build things off of that. And so I think we're typically, well, you know, I'm biased, but I think we're typically pretty solid on that stuff. But I think there's areas where we can grow as well as a community where we know what we're shooting for, but I think we got to press in to go even further in that direction and I think God's heart, God's plan is that our church here would function even more like the New Testament church and that we would have, that as people see our church, that they would see what God's doing here and they'd say, man, this looks a lot like the book of Acts. That's what I want. I think that's what a lot of us want. I think that's what we're aiming for. I don't think we're totally there yet. And so I'm hoping today to kind of stir your vision up. I'm hoping to get you a little frustrated even, where you look at stuff and you're like, yeah, why don't we have that? Why isn't that going on in our church? And what the heck's wrong with all the churches around us? Where you start praying a little bit and where you're not content with how things are. Because I think God's got something better for us. This week I read the story Francis Chan told. And I like Francis Chan. I'm not a total Francis Chanite. There's some people that hear him and do whatever he says and got his face tattooed on their back and all that. I'm not really into that, but I think he's got some good teaching and he's pretty solid typically. He shared this story this week. I read the story he shared this week about, he was visiting the underground church in China and talking to these Christians, members of the churches, is asking them about their experience and over again come up stories of persecution. And he was really like interested in it because we don't, in America, you know, the persecution you get is, what? You don't want to go out drinking with us? And that's about, you know, the most of it. Or, you're not going to come hunting on Sunday? Why don't you go hunting? You can get some bucks on Sunday, man. You know, we don't get a lot of persecution out here. And so he was really intrigued by these stories of persecution. And so he was asking for more and more, like, tell me, what else have you suffered? What else are you dealing with? And so one of the pastors asked him, why are you so interested in these stories? This is just life for us. Why do you care so much? And so he wrote here, he says, I can't tell you how embarrassing it was trying to explain to them that people attend, that in America, church is different, that people attend 90-minute services once a week in buildings, and that's what we call church. I told them how people switch churches if they find better teaching, more exciting music, or more robust programs for their kids. As I described church life in America, they began to laugh. Not just small chuckles, they were laughing hysterically. They found it laughable that we could read the same scriptures they were reading and then create something so incongruent. You know, I think a lot of our understanding of the church in America is not based on the Bible. It's based on what we've done because it's what we've always done. And then we just kind of go through the motions doing it. But God has a better vision for us. He has a bigger vision of the church than we have. When Jesus left the earth, his plan to destroy the kingdom of Satan, to destroy sin, to destroy the darkness and bring light to the earth was the church. We are the plan that God created to bring his kingdom on the earth. Not us, Cornerstone specifically, we're a part of that. But the church, the body of Christ, is God's only plan to destroy the empire of the devil, the power of darkness, and bring the kingdom of light to the planet. So if that's his plan, I would expect things to be a lot more than just, oh yeah, cool, we got 5,000 people in our service and we've got some interesting music and the pastor's really funny and he made some really interesting comments today and the seats are comfortable and the music was great, wow, I was really touched, and then we just live our life like normal. That's Jesus' plan. When Jesus left the earth, he left the church here to build his kingdom. It's supposed to be his body on the earth. So what is the New Testament vision of the church? It's a lot more than just a highly skilled worship team. You know, we don't have a worship team right now. I'd love it if we had a worship team. We've had worship teams. We have nothing against having worship teams. I love worship. I love really good worship. But it's having church is not just... Years ago, I heard, actually, this was Francis Chan back when he was building a mega church, and something I didn't agree with him about. He said, oh, it's really easy to build a church. All you need, it's something along the lines of, all you need is to rent a big auditorium somewhere and have a skilled worship team and a speaker who can put some words together and sound kind of moderately convincing. And then you can have your big mega church. Like, well, yeah, but that's not church. That's not what Jesus came to give his life for. Just a nice worship team and a well-dressed pastor with perfectly styled hair. You know, you can tell I spent a lot of time on mine this morning. That's not the church. That's the show. It's a spectacle. It's entertainment. The church is something glorious. The church is something holy. The church is God's plan to bring his kingdom to the earth. So I want to share a number of verses from the book of Acts that show like a snapshot of the early church. And this is what I want. I want to see our church functioning like the early church. I want to see our church functioning in all the glory, all the love, all the power, all the holiness that the early church had. So I'm going to share a number of scriptures from Acts that are kind of a snapshot of that. And as I do that, I've got four questions I want you to think about. Water. Excellent for hydration. My kids all the time, they do commercials at home. So we'll be like eating Cheerios and then May will go, ooh, Cheerios. They're like donuts, but smaller. So, they're like in the middle of a meal, they'll just randomly do these commercials for us. So, and now we're buying Cheerios all the time. So I've got four questions I want you to think about as I share these verses from the book of Acts. Number one, does the American church look like this? Number two, does our church look like this? You know, it's easy to criticize other churches. It's easy to read stuff in the Bible and go, yeah, I know Saint so-and-so is not at all like that, but we're awesome. I want you to critically look at it and say, does our church look like that right now? And I don't want you not just think about what did it look like 10 years ago? What did it look like last year? What did it look like 5 years ago? What could it look like? No, does it look like that right now? Number three, what would happen to us and our community if we did look like this? Number four, am I willing to pay the price to see our church look more like this? You know, the Bible lays out a really amazing picture of the church. There's no organization on the planet that looks like what the early church looked like. There's nothing that's as attractive, nothing that's as powerful, nothing that's as effective at changing people's lives and changing cities and nations. There's nothing like it. But there's a price that we gotta pay. You don't just to go to church 90 minutes a week and feel good. That's easy. You don't have to pay a price. You just, you know, get in your car, go there for 90 minutes, and you come back and do whatever you want to do, and you're like, yeah, the church is awesome. But if we want to have a church that looks like what Jesus laid out in the beginning, there's a price that we got to pay. It's not easy. It's inconvenient. You're going to have to love people that you don't want to love. You're going to have to give when you can't give anymore. Not just money, but your time, your energy, everything. You pour your heart and soul into this thing, and you might get hurt. You will get hurt because you're with people who have problems. They are hurt, and they hurt other people. But if we want the amazing, glorious thing that Jesus built, the church, if we want that, if we want to look like the book of Acts, if we want to look like the early church in the New Testament, there's a price that we got to pay, but I think it's worth it. So let me get into some of these verses here. Acts 1, 12 through 14. This is right after Jesus rose from the dead. He tells the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then they begin waiting in the upper room, waiting for God to send the Holy Spirit upon them. And this is our first picture, really, of the church in action. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Did you catch that there? It says they went to the upper room where they were staying. You know, I saw that first, I'm like, oh, so they're staying there. They're living there. And then I start thinking, well, what does that really mean? You know, and I'm So I've got some Greek dictionaries and things. Well, I've got a computer program that has lots of Greek dictionaries and things. And so I looked up, okay, what were the words there? Were they really actually living there? Or is it a word like they were staying there? That kind of meant they were just kind of going through, and once in a while they were together, once in a while they weren't. Well, the word, they were, to talk about that they were staying there, it's a word, katamino, that's only used one time in the New Testament, right here. It's made up of two words, kata and mino. Kata is like, it kind of means like fully, or it emphasizes the word that's coming after that. Mino is used all over the New Testament to talk about someone who lives somewhere, that they resided in Jerusalem. They resided in this house. They resided with that person. It means you live there. And so it's almost like as Luke is writing this, he wants you to know, look, they were living there, but they weren't just living there, they were fully living there. In the Strong's, that's how they describe it, how they define the word, is fully abiding, fully living somewhere. So it's not just that these people were kind of hanging out, once in a while they're going to the upper room, once in a while they're doing their thing, they were really living there. And Luke wants us to know, they were together. And the point is not that, hey, the church has to all live in the same house together. The point is their hearts are in this together. They're not distracted. They're not going about living their lives. They have a mission from God. God told them, look, you got to spread this gospel over the whole planet. But first you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're like, okay, so what do? We wait. Well, we got to wait together then. So we're going to go here. And I don't know, maybe it was more convenient. Maybe they thought, well, if we get a central location here, then we don't have to wait on God. You know, we don't have to travel from my house to here and all that. Or maybe they were scared of the Jews reacting against them because they were following Jesus. We don't know exactly why, but the point is they're all residing here together in the upper room, spending time together, waiting for the Holy Spirit, being the church together. In verse 14, they were all with one accord. They're not distracted. They're not, you know, on their phones going, hey, what's going on Facebook? Or hold up a minute, I got to take this call. They're all with one accord. You know, the words literally mean the same passion. They're all coming with the same desire, the same passion, because they have a plan from Jesus. And so the church together is coming to hear from God and to get what God has for them. They were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In the King James Version, it doesn't say that they're devoting themselves to prayer. It says that they're devoting themselves to petition and worship. Now, I don't think they were 24/7 just crying out to God, saying, Lord, please move. Lord, please help. Lord, send the Holy Spirit. I don't think it was that. I think it was the church came together with one focus, Jesus, that they wanted Jesus. They needed Jesus. They were hungry for Jesus. Jesus said to wait, to seek me, to don't bring the kingdom yet, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they're coming with the same heart, with the same focus to get God, to be full of God, to have whatever he has for them. I think they were worshiping God. They're singing psalms. I think they're reading Old Testament verses and they're saying, oh man, look at this. And I think they're remembering things that Jesus talked about. And they're saying, man, do you remember when we were over there on the Sea of Galilee and then he goes into the boat because the crowd was so big? And they're just remembering and testifying of the things that Jesus did and remembering the things that he taught them and the things they said to wait for. It's not just a boring time of interceding and sweating and gritting your teeth and crying out to God, begging him to move. It's the church coming together, loving God together, seeking God together, being with God together. The next picture we see of the church is in Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, and Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people get added to the church. And then in verse 40, Acts 2, 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's that word devoted again. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The power of God was very real. It wasn't just a weekly meeting. It wasn't just something to get entertained for a little bit, or you come and you like get a little pick-me-up, and then you go about your day. The power of God was real. The presence of God was real. People are getting healed. There's signs and wonders. There's things that science couldn't explain, and people couldn't just explain away. They're getting confronted with the living God. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They're not forced to do this. They're not, it's not that that the leaders, the apostles said, okay, now you rich people, you gotta give 20% of your income to help the poor people, or you gotta sell that house so that somebody else who doesn't have a house will now have a house or whatever. No, it wasn't that somebody was dictating this. There was so much love, so much unity, and they realized we're a family under God. And so people, out of their own desire, are taking what they have, and they said, you know what, I don't need two houses, I don't need, they didn't have cars, but I don't need two camels, I don't need two donkeys, I don't need whatever, I'll sell this one and I'll help you out, or I'll give you this thing. They're living in unity and love together, helping one another. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's not just the church trying to meet for a couple hours a week, not just coming and listening to a sermon, then you go, they went out and live their lives like normal. The church is living together. They're a family together. They're seeking God together. Then we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is crazy. I don't know a church that lives like that. I don't, you know, when when we were newly married and we were younger Christians than we are now, obviously, we took a trip once with, I think we had just Naomi. We went to Colorado and we wanted to go to this big charismatic church down there. And we said, man, let's not go get a hotel ahead of time, because we're going to go with the people of God and they're spirit filled. Surely when we go there, somebody's going to hear from God. They're going to, you know, and we're going to meet somebody and they'll say, oh man, well, I've got a house or I've got a room. Why don't you guys just come and stay in my room or the spare room that I've got? And so we went with this belief, this hope that the Spirit of God would be so strong there that would help us out. Well, no, we had a tent out somewhere in the middle of a rainstorm, because people don't live this way anymore. We expect that, okay, I go to church, I get entertained for a little while, or I get some good teaching, I get encouraged, and then I leave and I go about my day and live like normal. But that's not how things were in the New Testament. That's not how Jesus envisioned the church. It wasn't just a once-a-week meeting. It was a family. It was a family that he was building that would care for one another and that would be so attractive that people who know nothing about God, people who want to, like the Roman Empire, oh my gosh, like they're completely pagan and so full of themselves, full of crazy, weird ideologies and doctrines and sin of any kind of sort that you can imagine. And a lot of times they paraded it as something good. But here you've got the church that's preaching, no, you can't do that. No, you can't sin. No, you can't eat that. No, you can't screw around that way. No, you can't go with that person and do this thing. And somehow, though, this church that has all these rules is attractive to the Roman Empire that said, do whatever you want to do. Because it's a family where God is really moving and people are cared for and people are growing together. It's not just come to church for 90 minutes a week, you know, and that's all we want. Just as long as you put some money in the offering, you know, that's it. That's really what we need. You know, put your tithe in and come for 90 minutes and get a little entertained and then go and live your life. Do whatever you want. It's a family. It's a life. It's a culture. Then we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Every day. Whether it's in the temple or in people's homes, the church is meeting together, stirring each other up, devoted to the teachings that they've heard, sharing the teachings of Jesus, listening to the teachings of the apostles, praying, worshiping every day. Part of me really loves this, and I want that. Part of me is freaked out by that. I'm like, I like my private time. I like my me time. I want to have a me party. You know, if there's a cost, if we want to have, you know, there's the blessing of the early church, the power of that community, and that the strength and the things that Jesus was doing in that community are incredible, and it's amazing. And yes, I do want that, but there's a cost that we don't, you know, if we're meeting every day from home to home and in the temple, which would be like the church here, we could say, if we're doing that, okay, you don't have time to go watch whatever TV series you want to watch every night. You don't have time to go watch all the football or baseball or basketball games that you want to watch. You don't have time to go do all the things you want to do, because you're meeting together with the people of God. There's a cost that comes to having the beauty of the church as Jesus envisioned it. You don't get to just live your life as you want to live it. You have to surrender your life. And you give yourself, not just to God, but to the people of God, for something better. And then people outside the church, they see that. and it's different. Like nobody would do that. Nobody would live the way Jesus envisioned, where you sacrifice yourself for other people. Nobody would live that way unless God had done something in their life. But people see that, and I think people in our world today, they see the fake quality of most of our churches, and it's not just America. Romania had the same thing. Ukraine was pretty real. You're in the middle of a war zone. You can't just like be goofy at church, because you might just die. So maybe in the west of Ukraine, where there's peace, maybe they got the same problems we have. Romania had the same problems that we have here. America's got these problems. But people see that, and they go, well, that's fake. That's not real. And I remember when I was when I was not a Christian, but we were going to church. My family went to this big church, and fine church. They preached the gospel, and they would do altar calls all the time, and I knew how to get saved and all that. I think my sister, she's visiting today. I think she got saved, 20 or 30 times growing up? Me and Ben were more stubborn and angry at the world, so I resisted. But I remember seeing that, this big, good church with good music and good preaching, and everything was nice and beautiful. I remember going there every week, and then I'd read my Bible, and I'm like, it's different. The church in the Bible was not like the church I grew up in. And I think people in the world see that, and they realize church as we're doing it, typically in America, it doesn't offer much to anybody, because it's just another fake club to be a part of. Only this one will be more critical and judgmental and make you feel bad. No thanks. Jesus' expectations for the church were very high. I've got five different things that I see in the Bible that we see in the New Testament, in the early church, that he points out. John 13, verse 34, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus says, look, just as I have loved you, how has Jesus loved us? Perfectly. Nobody has loved us as well as Jesus has loved us. He died on the cross for us. He gave up the wealth and riches and glory and honor of heaven to come to earth, where he could get colds and have a scratchy voice and hit his thumb with a nail, the hammer while he's trying to build furniture, and then suffer, get rejected, criticized, misunderstood, condemned as a criminal, abused, whipped, hurt, suffer, and die for us. That's how much he loved us. So that Jesus says, even as I have loved you, you love one another. That's intense. That's really intense, that we would have enough love that we would be willing to die for one another. That we would be willing to, we see one of our brothers or sisters at church suffering, and we go, man, I could help. We see them, they lost their job, and we go, okay, you know what, it's going to be hard, but I'm going to take, this portion of my money that I was going to use for vacation, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to give that to him. Or someone loses their house. We say, I can move my family, some of my kids out of that room, out of these couple rooms, and you guys can take those over until you guys find a house. We've been blessed, me and my family, by a lot of you guys in this church that have done just those things for us, given us cars, given us furniture, let us live in your house with our 5, 6, 7 kids, however many we had at various times. But so we've been, our church, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm like criticizing our church. I think we have a good foundation, but I think we need to push even further. There's levels of love and commitment and community that we can aspire to that are way beyond what we've seen even up to this point. So Jesus says, okay, even as I have loved you, you love others with that same self-sacrificing love. And then he goes further, and he says, when you do that, he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So when we love each other that well, when we're willing to sacrifice of our own time, our money, our convenience, our life, our space for someone else that's not in our physical family, the world will see that, and they'll know that we're the disciples of Jesus. That means they'll know who we are, that we love God, and they'll know who Jesus is as we love each other. In John 15, verse 12, he says it again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a radical thing. You don't see that in the world. But that's his call for the church. So that's the first thing that we see as a quality of the New Testament church, as a community. It's called to be a community of self-sacrificing love. 1 John 4, John writes here in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the sacrifice, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here's the idea. He's saying the same kind of thing. Just in the same way that I love you, you love one another. And now he goes on, spins it a little bit different. He says, look, nobody's seen God. You can't see God with your physical eyes. He's a spirit. And so nobody's seen God. But as you love one another, God's love is perfected in you, and God abides in you, God lives in you, God dwells in you, and people will see God through your love. If we want to make God known to the world around us, we got to love radically. We got to love one another better than we've ever loved one another in the past. We got to sacrifice for one another way more than we've ever sacrificed in the past. We've got to give to one another, support one another, be there for one another way more than we've ever done in the past. We can't afford the outside the church, people are dying. They don't know God, and they're being swayed further and further away from God, drawn into all sorts of weird ideas and destroying their lives after weird stuff that when I was a kid, and I'm not that old, I'm, what am I, 38, 39? What year is it? I'm 30, 39, all right. I'm not that old. But when I was a kid, life was a lot simpler, a lot more normal, I think, anyway. My memory of it was that things weren't as crazy and weird. But people are being sucked into all these crazy, weird, sinful directions, and they're winding up in chains, they're winding up in addiction, they're hurting themselves. And then they look at the church, and the church doesn't offer anything. They look at the church, and they don't see God. They look at the church, they don't see love. They look at the church, and they're like, well, why would I be a part of that weird community? But if we walk in that radical, self-sacrificing love, God dwells in us, and people see it, people know it, and people will be drawn to it. One of the missionaries that I met out in eastern Ukraine, his name was Igor. I love it. God bless you. So Igor moved from, he was a drug addict, he should have died, he had holes in his lungs, but the church prayed for him, he got healed, and then he was like, man, I got to do something with my life now. And so he moved from western Ukraine, where it's safe, to eastern Ukraine, where the war is going on. And by the time he moved out there, he had a wife and two kids. When I met him, he and his family were living in it was a two-room, so one-bedroom house with no indoor plumbing. They had an outhouse outside, very nice. No washing machine, no dryer, electricity, but it wouldn't run really all that well. Heat by wood stove type thing or coal. He and his family are living in this house where I think most of us would see that and go, wow, you guys are really sacrificing, you're really suffering, but you know they didn't really see it that way. But then they went a step further. There was as they moved out there, they started preaching the gospel, and they got a church planted. One of the women that came to their church, she had five kids. Her husband, I don't remember if he died in the war or some other thing happened, or maybe he left. But anyway, she's left her and her five kids. Well, then she lost her place to stay. I can't remember exactly how. Maybe Russian bombs or whatever. Anyway, she was left homeless with her five kids. Well, Igor, who's preaching the gospel, he's already sacrificing to be out there in the war zone. He sees this and he talks to his wife. He's like, well, we don't really have the room, but how can we, she's our sister. She's a part of the church. You know, we're in the same family now under God. We got to bring her into our house. And so they brought this woman and her five kids into their little one bedroom house that we went and visited. And it was like insanity. People like everywhere, but that's love. That's real love. I think, I don't know if I would do that. Honestly. I think I don't know. Even with my own kids, I'm like, man, she sent some of them out. No, I like them all. I like them all. They're all good. Paul, what did Paul say? You like them all too? Yeah, that's good. You like all your siblings? Yeah, Paul likes his siblings too. So we'll keep it up. But that's real love, you know? It's an inconvenience to welcome this family in. And Igor, he doesn't have support. He doesn't work a job anywhere. He doesn't have outside organizations that are supporting him. Every day, he's just praying, saying, Lord, I don't know how to get food for my family, but you called us here, so you gotta provide. And so he's already had a hard time providing for his own family. And now he invited this woman and five kids to come and live with him. Total inconvenience. Total, not easy at all. Plus, where's he going to come up with the money? But he did it. And I saw that. I'm like, man, wow, that's convicting. That's love. That's real love. And then other people in the community, they were telling us that other people in the community saw that, and then they started coming to the church. Why? Because they realized nobody does that. That's crazy. There's something different about you. Why are you living that way? Why do you have that kind of love? And so then they could direct them to Jesus. And so they started coming to the church because of the witness of the love that they had for this other woman coming to the church. That's what will happen when we really take it seriously, to love one another as Jesus loved us. People outside the church will see that and they'll be drawn in. Because who can't resist it when you see love like that? We all are made to be loved by God. We're made to have that perfect love. So when we see that, we want it. Second thing that we see in the early church is that Jesus envisioned it to be a community of radical unity. Nowadays, our world is so divided. You've got liberals, conservatives, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, every kind of young and old, millennial, boomer. Everybody's like at each other's throats. And there's so little unity in the world nowadays that I think if we as the people of God can show that, look, it doesn't matter who you are, what background you have, what family you have, what interests you have. If Jesus has changed you, you're my brother. You're my sister. We're together in this. If the world sees that, they're drawn to it. John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Again, a radical statement that Jesus is saying, just as me and you are one, Father, I pray that they would be one. Jesus and the Father are completely one. They're completely united. There's no disagreement. There's no frustration. There's no arguing back and forth. Jesus doesn't go on vacation over there and the Father goes on vacation over there. They're together. They're completely one in everything. And so Jesus says, just as we are one, I pray that they would have that same unity, that same oneness, be of the same heart, the same mind, the same desire, the same will. And that as the world would see it, something amazing happens. As we're living in that unity, the world knows who God is. The world recognizes that. That's remarkable. That doesn't just happen. That's not typically, you're drawn to people who think like you, people who live like you, people with from the same economic strata that you're from, the same background, speak the same language, have, you know, the same nationality as you are. You're drawn to people who are like you. But when the world sees people that are completely different, all together, loving one another, living in unity, living in peace, supporting one another, that's a sign and a testimony that God is real. A lot of our church, it's interesting, a lot of us are very different. We're also very similar in a lot of ways, but like me and Brian, I was thinking about it. We're very similar in a lot of ways, but also very different enough that I don't think we would have been friends in high school, probably. Probably not. Me and Michael, definitely not. We're very, very different backgrounds and everything, but I love these guys. And I know they support me and everything, and I'm with them with everything, and I feel like we're family. We're brothers, but it shouldn't just be the three of us or the few of us in our church. It should be every single one of us that we know we are family. We're together. I'm with you. You're with me, the same as Jesus was with the Father. And there's no disagreement. And yeah, we can have different opinions on things. We could have, you know, me and Brian butt heads once in a while about various different things, but whatever. We're united. Brian likes The Who more than I do. I like the Beatles more than he does. It's okay. Brian's wrong. We can have different opinions, different ideas, different desires, but that we come together with the same heart, the same respect, the same love, and there's unity there. Number three, Jesus envisioned a community that would be devoted to the Word of God. I read these verses earlier, but in Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts 5:42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. There's an expectation when Jesus built the church. The expectation is that it wouldn't just be a thing where we come and we get entertained and we say, oh wow, that was a really cool way that the pastor talked about that verse today. Or, oh, I never thought of that insight before. And we're kind of like critiquing the presentation of the Word of God, or we're critiquing the different things about the church. No! We're supposed to be devoted to the Word of God. It's not about how this pastor approached it, or how this one's take on it, or the funny story this guy said. Okay, those are all fun things that can maybe help us understand better, but the point is the Word of God. And if you're more interested in, you know, the reality, unfortunate reality in most churches in America, and I think it's a problem that we have here as well, to a certain level, is it's a lot easier to get people together to goof off or have fun or be entertained than it is just to study the Word of God. You know, if we were to say, hey, you know, next week we're going to do a fantasy football draft. It's going to be 12 hours and you're going to be stuck here all day. We'll eat pizza and that'll be fun, but we're coming together, all our friends, to do a fantasy football draft. A lot of you guys would come. But if I say, hey, we're going to come for 12 hours, we're going to have pizza and all of us will be together, we're going to come for 12 hours to study the book of Romans, nobody's showing up. That's the unfortunate, sad reality of the world we live in the American church. And I think this is one spot we got to grow. If you're more excited about, you know, going to the movies, or more excited about a fantasy football draft or whatever it is, if you're willing to invest yourself more into that than you are in the Word of God, which is, this is God's manual to us. God, the living God, who created everything and knows every secret of every person's heart. He's got a book for us that he's preserved through thousands of years that will tell you everything you need to know about life. It'll tell you everything you need to know about how to have a relationship with God. It'll give you peace. It'll bless you. It'll heal your relationships. It'll restore your heart, restore your family, give you love, give you joy. We've got this book that explains all of that. And yet we go, well, I don't know. I don't really have the time. And it's kind of hard. I don't really, you know, I've been in Bible studies. I know the book. I've got multiple translations. And what's the point? You know, it's sad. It shouldn't be that way. The way Jesus envisioned the early church, the way the early church was, there was a devotion to the Word of God, a hunger for the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. The idea was not that a church was a place to come to be entertained. Church was a place to, I don't know, to hear the pastor's new stories or some interesting sermon illustrations or interesting philosophical takes on things. The church was a place to come to know the Word of God, to be taught in the Word of God. Maybe sometimes it's boring. Maybe sometimes it's dry. Maybe sometimes you walk away and you go, well, I didn't laugh at all. You didn't have anything funny to say. But you get in the Word of God. That's why we're coming together. We need to be devoted to the Word of God, to read it, to meditate on it, to study it, to get it in us, and to listen to it. It really is sad that most churches and us, at many times it's easier, well, like Pi Day, okay? We do a prayer meeting every, what is it, Wednesday? Thursday. Every Thursday we do a prayer meeting. Maybe that's the problem. We don't know when the prayer meeting is. We do a prayer meeting every Thursday and we get one or two people to come out of everybody here. We do Pi Day. We say, hey guys, we're going to have free pie. Everybody's here and everybody's bringing their friends because it's free pie. So how can we resist? The prayer meeting gets an hour. It's an hour of prayer. That's all we're doing. We're not even asking for a lot. We're not asking you to come and preach and prepare all this stuff or anything, or even to do 2-3 hours. We're not asking you to fast. Just come and pray for an hour. We can't get anybody to come and devote themselves to that, but you'll come for free pie. It's a sad, sad world. It shouldn't be that way. We need to be devoted to the Word of God. It's the words of life. David Platt, in the book Radical, he tells this story about visiting the underground church in China. And I just want to read an excerpt from this for you. Let me take a drink first. On my first day with these believers, they asked me to lead a Bible study. Please meet us tomorrow at 2:00 in the afternoon, they said. So I put some thoughts together for a short Bible study and went to the designated location, where about 20 house church leaders were waiting. I don't remember when we started, but I do remember that 8 hours later, we were still going strong. We would study one passage and then they would ask about another. This would lead to another topic, then to another, and by the end of the day, our conversations had ranged from dreams and visions to tongues and the Trinity. It was late in the evening and they wanted to continue studying, but they needed to get back to their homes. So they asked the two main church leaders and me, can we meet again tomorrow? I answered, I'd be glad to. Shall we meet at the same time? They responded, no, we want to start early in the morning. Okay, I said, how long would you like to study? They replied, all day. Thus began a process in which over the next 10 days, for 8 to 12 hours a day, we would gather to study God's word. They were hungry. Later, he explains, he says, they asked me, would you be willing to teach us about all the books of the Old Testament while you are here? I laughed. Smiling, I said, all the Old Testament? That would take a long time. By this time, others were joining in the conversation, and they said, we'll do whatever it takes. Most of us are farmers, and we work all day. But we'll leave our fields unattended for the next couple of weeks if we can learn from the Old Testament. And that's what they did for 10 days. Their only income was their farms. Their only source of survival was their farms. But they were willing to leave that and come for 8 to 12 hours a day just to study the Bible. That's incredible. I know we're not the underground church. We have hundreds of Bible translations in our pockets, our smartphones. We can read the Bible. We can sing the Bible, listen to the Bible. We can read it in multiple different translations. We can watch the Bible. You can go to YouTube and you can watch. We do it with the kids. They've got like animated versions of Bible stories. And you can do VeggieTales. You want vegetables doing Bible stories? We've got vegetables doing Bible stories. Every form of the Bible you want, we've got it. And most of us here, we've grown up with the Bible. And we're like, yeah, I know that book. And I know this one. And yeah, I know everything. It's the words of God, though. You know, I understand, yeah, we don't live in the same place. We're not in the same position that the underground church is, but I want that hunger. I want that same hunger that says, okay, yeah, we're doing a 12-hour Bible study. I'm there. That'll be awesome. I want that. I want that for all of us. Number four, Jesus envisioned that the church would be a community with the very real power and presence of God. Acts 4:31, I love this verse. It's a typical New Testament prayer meeting. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, our prayer meetings at Thursday nights, you know, they're good, but they're not quite that level. I'd love that, though, that we get together and pray, and there's just an expectation. We have a hunger on our hearts for God, and we're so thirsty for His Spirit, so ready to see Him move, and there's an expectation that as we pray, Jesus is really going to come, the living God is really going to be there, and that as we pray, the walls start shaking, or as we pray, we feel His presence enter the room. And I've been in prayer meetings like that. When I was in Ukraine praying with these missionaries, oh my gosh, it was intense. We had like 50, 60 missionaries with us. No, sorry, it was 20 or 30. That was evangelistic. It was like 20 or 30 missionaries at the time. Like 100,000 missionaries. It was like 20 or 30 missionaries, and they just all got up and prayed. And it wasn't like they weren't amazing prayers as far as I could tell. It was Russian. I couldn't understand it very well at all. But we all prayed together, but it wasn't anything that they were doing. But the presence of God was, boom, just there. And I started crying. It was so real. I've been in prayer meetings here that were like that. I remember one up there in the sound booth back when we used to have a wall there. It was just a handful of us were up there praying, and the walls didn't shake, but as we were praying, we just all, like, it just got silent, because we felt like, God is here. This is holy, and if one of us speaks, we're going to say something that's not going to be as holy as the presence of God that had entered the room. So we just all stood there in silence for, like, 5-10 minutes, I think it was. It was like, boom, the power of God was just there. That's what it should be like. That's what church should be like, that we expect and we see and we feel the presence of God, because He is here. It's not just some intellectual thing. It's not just that we're coming and we're trying to spur each other on to live better and trying to encourage one another. Hey, you can do this. You can live a more moral life. No, the presence of God is here. Jesus is here in our midst. The one who conquered death is here in our midst. The one who created life is here in our midst. The Holy Spirit of God is here. And so as we come together, we should expect that crazy things are going to happen. We should expect that supernatural things are going to happen. That people will get healed. That people will get delivered. That God would set people free from sin. Because it's not just a club. It's not just some religious interest group. The presence of God is here. So we got to expect it, that He'll move. Acts 5:12, I love it. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. They're not coming just to be entertained. They're not coming because, oh yeah, this church is more interesting than that other church over there. Or, well, there's nothing better to do. They're coming, and there's signs and wonders, many signs and wonders regularly done. We've seen people get healed here. We've seen people, you know, and especially on mission trips, we've seen people with blind eyes, deaf ears healed. We've seen legs grow out. We've seen back pain go away. People with, our daughter Naomi had lactose intolerance. Remember, we prayed for Brian, Brian and Rachel Schuler, Brian's daughter, prayed for her right in front here, and she got completely healed of lactose intolerance. We've seen God do miracles here, but I don't know if we're at that level of many signs and wonders regularly done. I want to get there, though, and I know Jesus, that's his plan. That's what he wants for us, is that if there's somebody sick in our community, that they don't instantly think, well, I guess I'll go to the doctor, I'll go to Walgreens and get some medicine, that their first thought should be, I'll go to church, because the church is going to heal me. The church is going to pray for me, and I'm not going to have this sinus infection. I'm not going to have this AIDS. My broken leg is going to get healed. That would be people's first thought, because there's so many signs and wonders happening, so many people getting healed, that they just know, if I go to church, I'm going to get healed. It's going to be all right. I'm going to get better. Or people who are addicted to drugs, addicted to porn, people who are addicted to smoking, people with any sort of thing that they're enslaved to, that their first thought wouldn't be, well, I need to see a psychologist, or I need to go into some 12-step program. Their first thought would be, get to church, because church people get set free. When people are at church, they get changed. When people are at church, they get delivered. That's God's plan for the church, his vision for the church, a place where his power and his presence are very real. Number five, a community where every member serves and leads. You know, the biblical picture of the church is not that you would come, you'd sit in the chairs, be entertained while the skilled musicians play, and then afterwards the skilled public speaker gives a message, and then you get encouraged, and then you leave. The biblical picture of the church is that everybody has a role to play. Everybody comes full of the Spirit, ready to give something, ready to be a part of the family here, ready, you know, Paul talks about that everybody has a manifestation of the Spirit. What does the word manifestation mean? It means an appearance. So when you come and you've got a prophetic word, or you've got a tongue, or you've got an interpretation, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, moving in you, ministering to people around you. That's actually the Holy Spirit appearing. So we all come. We all have the Holy Spirit. And as we're doing the things he's called us to do, the Holy Spirit appears. He works. He manifests his presence. Ephesians 4:15, Paul writes, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." When each of us is doing what God called us to do, and we're joined together, it's going to grow, we're going to grow up, how does it put it? We're going to be built up by ourselves in love. That we're going to grow if we're all doing what we're called to do, if we're all playing the role we're called to play, if we're all giving what God has put in us out to the other people around us, we're going to grow. 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." When we come on Sundays or any time the church gets together, you should come with something to share. Come, you'll pray beforehand and say, "Lord, give me a prophetic word. God, what do you want me to share with everybody at church? Or Lord, show me something in the Bible this week that I could share on Sunday to encourage everybody, or do something in my life where I see you move and I've got a testimony that I can share." We didn't open the mic up today for testimonies because we've been doing it the past few weeks. We thought we'll take a break today. But we leave that time open. We have that time every week so that you can come and you can share what God's been doing. But it's not just to give a testimony of what God did in your life. You could share a verse, share a revelation. Share a song. If God put a song on your heart, maybe if you don't even have the best voice, get up and share it if God's putting that on your heart. Because then the Holy Spirit, where you're lacking, then the Holy Spirit will take over and he's going to get glory. We'll say, "Well, yeah, John can't sing, but man, God anointed that." It's true. John can't sing. I'm just kidding. He's better than me. James 4, verse 17, James gives us kind of a scary warning here. He says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You know, I think about this, and this scares me, that think about our church. If God's put something on your heart, if he said, you know, you come in and you're looking at the toilets, and you're like, "Man, those toilets are filthy. I should clean those." And you're not doing it. That's sin. God told you to do that, and you're resisting it. That's sin. Or if he gives you, he teaches you something in the Bible while you're reading the Bible in the morning, and you see something like, "Ooh, that's awesome! I should share that." And then it comes on Sunday, and you're like, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't really like getting on stage, and I don't know. I don't like people looking at me." And you just sit quietly down there. That's sin. You're rebelling against God. You're not doing what he told you to do. So we need each one of us. God's brought us into this family for a purpose. He's given you a gift. He's given you a role to play. And he's brought you here not just to sit in the chairs, and I want to even say not just to serve in the background. He's given you a role to lead in this church. We need people that are going to lead in all the various different ministries of the church, and it's awesome. We're seeing some people step up. Savannah started doing the coffee bar back there, and she's doing an awesome job. We've got Caitlin started doing some of the graphic design stuff. She's doing awesome. The ushers are handling stuff, bringing me my water. They're doing a lot before the church service, just making sure things are doing good. And people are stepping up, and that's awesome. But I want to inspire you, encourage you, challenge you. Step it up even further. Don't be content just to serve in the background. We want you to start leading. We want you to take ownership and go, you know what? I can rock the whatever it is. I don't know what I'm can't think of anything right now, but I could really rock it at this. Or I could maybe you're frustrated because the church building isn't as clean as you want it to be. I think it looks all right. I think you guys are doing a great job. But maybe you come in and you're like, man, it's really messy. Okay, take leadership there. You just come in and you clean. Take an hour a week and just make sure the church building is clean. Or maybe you're frustrated because we don't have a live worship team anymore. Okay, learn guitar and get up here, and we'll make room for you to use whatever gift or whatever passion you have. But you need to do it. We can't force you. We can't grab you and say, okay, now you do this. You need to obey God. And if you're not, if God has spoken something to you, if he's put something in your heart and you're not moving in that's sin. And one day when you die, you'll stand before him and you'll have to explain. You know, he'll say, hey, I told you to share this prophetic word or this tongue, or I told you to learn guitar and start leading worship over there. Or I told you to help out with the sound, or I told you to do whatever it is, but you didn't do it. What was your problem? You go, oh, yeah, I was kind of busy, and I don't know. I just don't really know how to sing, so I didn't really think I could sing, and I don't really understand that stuff. No, that's a dumb excuse. If God put something on your heart, just go do it. All right. So Jesus' vision for the church, it's a lot more than we typically think of. His vision is a lot bigger, a lot higher, a lot more grand, a lot more amazing. He envisioned it to be a community of self-sacrificing love, radical unity, that's people devoted to the Word of God, a community that's full of the very real power and presence of God, where every member serves and every member leads where God has called them to lead. So what do we do? You know, I asked you to think about those four questions, and specifically, I think the one that's most important for us is, what do we look like this, and are we willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price so that we do look like that? Part of that is January. I think we've got some growth to do. I think we're a good church. I think we've got a good foundation. I think we've got a good vision, but I think we have to push forward to the next level, and part of that, it's not going to come by us just going, okay, I'm going to do this. I think it starts with us saying, okay, we need to pause. We need to stop with what we're doing just because this is what we've always done. And we've got to pull back a little bit, get with God, get his heart, get our heart aligned with him, get our vision aligned with his, and kind of get recalibrated a little bit to make sure that we really are in sync with God. You know, I don't know if some of you probably noticed that me and my family sat up here today. Did you all notice? Yeah. Radical things are happening. We always sit where Michael and Annie are. Yeah, well, we took this one first. Don't feel bad. We knew you guys were coming. We're like, you know. No, for about 6 months, me and Jesse were talking. I'm like, man, it's kind of like annoying. We're sitting all the way back there, and then I got to come up here, and we should sit up front. So for 6 months, we've been talking about, we got to move up front. And then we keep forgetting until Sunday afternoon. We're like, oh, man, yeah, we want to sit up front. And so finally today, though, Paul just randomly, we were sitting back there, had all our seats figured out and everything, coats down, and Paul goes, can I sit up front? And I was like, no, you can't sit up front. You got to sit by us up front. Yes, you're sitting up front. We are creatures of habit. We just do what we've always done because that's what we've always done, and we don't think about it and we don't question it. We just do it, and it seems to be working, so why not? But there's times where we got to jolt ourselves out of that. Just go, whoop, hold on. I don't want to just do what I've done because that's what I've done. I want to make sure I'm in sync with God. And so that's kind of the point of January, is to pause, pull back, and get together as the body of Christ, get together as the family of God, and say, Lord, what's your heart? And are we following your heart? And I think this is one of the things that he really put on my heart that we need to grow in, is we need to have this big vision, this grand vision of the church, and pursue that. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the church. Thank you for this community that you've envisioned, God, of love, of unity, devotion to the Word of God, the power and presence of God, where everybody is serving, everybody is fulfilling their role in the church. Jesus, it's an amazing vision that you have. Father, I pray that you would stir us up and push us forward to get to that next level in you, God, where we would look more and more like the New Testament church. God, I think you've done an awesome thing here. I think we have a good foundation. I think you're doing great things, but Lord, I want more. We want to go deeper with you and with each other. We want to be closer, more united, more full of love. We want to be more attractive to people outside the church, not because we're doing goofy things, balloon animals and bounce houses and Easter bunnies and stuff, but Jesus, that we'll be attractive because you're here, because your love is here, your unity is here, your power is here, so that people outside would see it and they go, okay, that's different. I've never seen that. So Jesus, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you give us, that you would stitch it into our minds, God, this vision of the church that you have, and push us forward until